We're going to continue on talking about hearing God's voice. This is under the title of Things I Can Do While I'm Waiting to Hear God's Voice, specifically the series, What Things I Can Do While I'm Working on Hearing God's Voice for Specific Direction, and It's Okay for Me to Do. Yeah, thank you. It gets longer every service, yeah. But it's actually a trick title because I'm trying to emphasize that there's hearing God isn't only hearing a voice. Have you ever had a conversation? You're out with someone at work or a family member and you're just talking, and all of a sudden you say something that really touches them? Or maybe you're in a conversation and someone brings up a topic that touches your heart. Have you ever had that happen to you? See, this is part of learning that God's working with you and can have a relationship with you, with every believer, where he is so intertwined, his spirit and your spirit, that he's working and you're hearing him without knowing you're hearing him. And that's when it's okay for you not to say, well, God told me that. It's okay for you to, I think one of my pet peeves has been throughout the years, not so much anymore, but maybe when I was younger, when someone always had to declare, God told me something. And the reason they had to declare it, and I know I'm sure I went through a season too when I was younger, I wanted to prove to you that I could hear God. And you know, God told me to come give you a hug. God told me to come and tell you that you're loved. Well, if he told you to do that, get out of the way. First thing, most important thing for us to have, to hear God's voice every moment of every day, is to be willing to do what he tells you to do. A lot of people seek to hear God's voice for the value of what I can do for you. But I find that that can be very self-serving in the sense that you know how when you have your teenager won't ever clean his room? Hey, get in there, mow the yard, and it's like pulling teeth to make your own kid do something. But you have to go help someone else. They have no problem doing that. And I know that you probably have that same problem. It's much easier. It's like a carpenter who, if you ever go to a carpenter's home, their home is in the worst shape. If you ever go to a professional cook's home, you have macaroni and cheese, but yet you know they can cook a storm because they work as a cook. You know, it's similar. Like, that's how we are as people. It's easier to deal with your business than it is to deal with my business. It's easier for me to seek God to hear his voice so I can tell you what he's talking to you about. But when it comes to me, I really just can't hear him. I don't want to hear him for me. Well, I found throughout the years in my own personal experience as dealing with Alan and with other people that there's a lot of times we want to hear God's voice, but we don't want to hear his will. You know, like when I prayed in tongues for 6 months to get a new car, and when I first started praying in tongues, and all God told me was, get on a budget. When I was believing God for my finances, he told me he looked inward. When I was believing God for a relationship with someone because it was at odds, God helped them, deal with them, fix them. What does he always do? Comes and tells you. No, I don't want to talk about me. I want to learn to hear God for other people. And do you know, you can hear God and be immature. That I have found that hearing God, the ability to hear God for other people, does not equal spiritual maturity. They're two different veins. And so many people have been taught from ministers how to hear God for other people, but I think it's more important for us to hear God how to grow up first. See, I'm already preaching. I'm back and I'm preaching good. Why is this so important? I think because we can take too much of the things that God does through us to feed our self-worth. See, our self-worth must be Christ's worth. You've heard people say, well, I just need a better self-image. And for those of us who have struggled with self-worth through the years and self-image, you're always striving for an outward source to feel good, okay about yourself, to feel centered about yourself. And what a dangerous thing to learn that you can offer prophecies, miracles, words of God to people and get a flood of self-value from those activities. Similar to the woman who likes to cook, but she doesn't like to cook, but she likes to cook to hear you say, wow, that was good. Not just to feed you. Some lady mamas, you go to their house, even if you're not hungry, they're feeding you. They can't take it. That's their love, is to take care of you, not to feel good about themselves. They're the ones, you go to their house and it's, here, eat some food. I'm not hungry. Well, we got leftovers, you're going to eat anyway. The other ones are the mamas, you go to their house and they feed you, they cook up a storm, then they watch you and wait for you to go, oh my Lord, that was the best. That's all they needed. Thank you. You made their day. Well, we can be like that as ministers, as Christians, as representatives of God, where we do things and seek God to be used of Him for the purpose of feeling value in what I did. See, this is why it's important. The second thing, number one, most important thing to hear God's voice. And when I'm talking about hearing God's voice, I'm not talking about hearing Him for someone else. I'm talking about every day intertwined with His Spirit so much that your movements are lined up with His movements. Your will is lined up with His will, whether you know it or not. Whether you heard a voice or not, you ended up at the right gas station across from the girl who was crying when you went to pump your gas and got to minister to her. You didn't realize that you picked that time to get gas at that gas station. The million things, equations that went into that one divine appointment, and you didn't even know you were following His will. So number one is willing to do what He tells you to do. And especially not for other people, but for yourself. And number two is remove yourself from the equation. This is where most people have a difficult time, is as young believers, because there's so much self-value in being used of God. And mainly I think it's because the way we've established our churches through the years and established our relationship with God through the years, it's not a self-image that you're seeking after. If you lack in self-image, self-worth, self-value, don't seek it from what you can do for God. Seek it from Him. The Scripture never tells you to get a better self-image. The Scripture actually tells us we need a Christ image. My value is who I am in God. And that means that there's no reason for me to compare myself with you. You know, you drive a nicer car, you have a nicer family, you have a bigger ministry, you have more friends, whatever it is, there's no reason for me to compare myself to you, because my value comes from who I am in Christ. And see, I have to deal with me every day. You have to deal with you every day. And God has to deal with me every day, and He has to deal with you every day. And what He deals with me is for me, and what He deals with you is for you. And at different stages of our life, we have to tackle many different things every day that are specifically designed for you. See, when God looks at you, He looks at you, and He doesn't see, what are you going to do for me? He looks at you and says, how can I help you become the man or woman that I've called you to be? Amen. That's why I get hippie Christians, but I don't get hippie Christians. When I say get, I don't understand, but I do understand. I understand the value of the hippie Christians, which say, I just love God. God is great. I just love Him. I don't need to do anything. Life is about spending time with Him. See, that's a hippie Christian. I mean, they live in poor houses. They don't make a lot of money. They barely come to church. When they come to church, they don't give anything in the church. They don't give a time or finances to the church. They say, my life is about spending time with Him. I understand that as a season for some people. I understand that as being important for a season. But if you think your time on this earth is about you spending time with God and that's it, you missed the whole point. Because you're going to have eternity to spend time with God every day, every moment of every day. And I don't think that we sleep when we get to heaven, so you're going to have double time to spend walking and talking with God. And God has a calling on your life, a specific calling on your life for you, say me, for you to make an impact on people around you. See, your value to Him isn't just your relationship with Him, but it's how He can place you to work to change this world. Am I preaching okay? So there's a part of this where the second thing to hear God for your life is the ability to remove yourself from the equation so that you don't take the glory of what God is doing. Because you can take the glory. It's preached in our churches. You want to get blessed? Testimony. I came up to the service, and Reverend so-and-so was preaching, and he said that God will bless you 100-fold if you give in the offering. I gave my last $100, and God gave me $1,000 a week later. See, you just included yourself with a miracle that God did, rather than emphasizing what God did. See? And so we're getting to the place where I'll get to preach my protocols of how to pray for people. But in today's world, it's funny how much we've included ourselves in the act of praying for people. For instance, I'm going to go pray for someone, and I got my friend videotaping it so I can... I'm here on Facebook Live. I'm about to pray for this man right now. And sir, tell me something. How long have you had this? Okay, amen. Hallelujah. God's about to use me. You know, it's like they had a joke one that said, I think it said my Wi-Fi didn't work, so I didn't get to post on Facebook that I was spending private time with God this morning. I don't know if it counted or not. Oh, now you're getting, he's getting me now. You know, there's so much that we've included ourselves, and it's in the name of doing good works, and it can be at any level. It can be for praying for people. It can be for sweeping the floor. It's called pride. You know, someone asked me one time, they said, well, some of these young guys are going to deal with pride when they're raising the dead and casting out devils and God's using them. My answer is, well, actually, the time to deal with pride is way before then. Because if you're dealing with then, you missed the boat. You know, that's been your goal, to get used by God for miracles, and now it gives you something, value in people's eyes. I'm not against giving testimonies, but I'd prefer for testimonies to glorify God and not the person who is being used of God. See, the danger is when you have an entrepreneur in his calling, who's called to be an entrepreneur, a real entrepreneur, one who makes money. And that's their goal in life. You know, someone said to me one time, well, I'm just purifying my heart, so then when God sees that I got the purest heart, perfect heart, He'll give me $1 million and I'll give it all to the church. And I said, well, an entrepreneur goes out and tackles money, takes it from the world and converts it into church money. And, you know, so it's different if it took you 10 years of hard labor of obeying God and giving your time and still praying and still doing all those things to earn that $1 million, and it cost you 10 years of sweat. Can you give that $1 million now without anyone knowing it? Can you treat that check as if you're sweeping the floor in the church and no one is looking at you doing it. See, it's a little more difficult to give $1 million when you sweated for it than is if someone just hands you $1 million. I said, well, why would God hand you $1 million so you can hand to the church? Why does the entrepreneur just give it right to the church and bypass you? So for an entrepreneur to come and say, God, I'm giving $1 million. See, what he's just done is everyone who gave $999,000 feels less important than the $1 million guy. Whereas in God's eyes, the girl who gave $20 out of her, an entrepreneur was able to give $20, is just as much in her calling as the guy who's able to give $1 million. So my answer to the entrepreneurs in here is, what are you giving today with what you have? You should never come to a church, see from a church, or in essence, without putting something back in. I had one lady come to me one time and she said, my husband's not saved. You have to preach to people where they're at. So she said to me, my husband's not saved. I come to this church that I was preaching at and he won't let me tithe to the church. Well, at the time I didn't go into, you don't have to believe for differently or operate differently. That's where she was at, operating. And you have to be careful not to ruin people by giving them too much, more than they're ready to handle. So I said to her, she said, should I still just sneak in the tithe so God will bless me? And I said, no, you don't have to do that. I said, what I would do if I were you is I would go to the pastor and say, look, it would cause too much division in my family for me to give finances to the church because my husband is bitter towards the church. What if I came in and volunteered a couple hours a week instead? And cleaning, doing chairs. And so she did that week. I was preaching the whole week, 7 days, 2 services a day. That was on the first couple days. And she did. And that week, she was around doing things that no one noticed, but as unto the Lord. See, if you do things unto the Lord, you really have to do it through people. And you can't really just do unto the Lord. Like one sweet lady said to me one time, it's Christmas time, and I think I'm going to give Jesus a Christmas present. And it was very sweet, a birthday present for Jesus. And, you know, she was sweet in it. And she said, so I'm going to worship a few extra hours today and just give Jesus a birthday present for Christmas. And I said, that's really good. I said, but scripturally, if you want to give Jesus a birthday present, do unto others as unto him. I said, really, go buy a bike for a little kid in the poor part of town and go give him a bike. That would be as if you gave Jesus the birthday present. So this lady did it, and she served for a little bit of time during that week. And wouldn't you know, her husband came to the last service, got healed, and got born again, and I believe even got baptized in the Holy Ghost, the last service. Because her faith stepped forward. And how do I get there? I have no idea. Removing yourself out of the way. When you hear God, God says, go give Helena a hug and tell you love her. I don't need to go, God told me to come, tell you I love you. I just need to go give her a hug.
Yeah.
And just trust God. God will speak to her. God had a reason for it. It wasn't about me getting credit for hearing God. It was about that person being touched. God said to me one time, I was down to my last $5, and he told me to give it to a millionaire. And I thought, no. I'm talking about, I have holes in my shoes. My car is broken down. I'm wearing the same shirt for 10 years type of thing. Last $5, which as a young guy, you can get 5 tacos for $5. You can, you know, and I was, give your last $5 to a millionaire. Didn't make sense to me. But how many know it doesn't supposed to make sense? You're just supposed to do what he tells you to do. So removing yourself from the equation is very important. Being able to let God work through you without grabbing hold of some of that glory. Now, sometimes people will give you glory, in a sense, and say, that was a great sermon. It's different for preachers, of course. That was a great sermon. You really blessed me. God touched me. I used to say, it's God. You know, like, hey, it's not me, it's God. Because if you knew me, you knew it had nothing to do with what God just did. But that insulted them. Because then, as if they didn't know that, they were just trying to be nice and be grateful for what God is doing. As a preacher, what I've learned to practice is gratefully saying, thank you, I appreciate that. And then every night when I go home, I lift up my hands and say, Father, I give you all the glory for everything that you did. Okay, so I'm not trying to talk against giving testimonies, but I am trying to convince us to let God use us and not gain self-worth, self-value by what he does for us. That's why serving is so important. Serving in an area that you don't get rewarded or paid for. Because that's where you learn the skill of doing something for God without getting anything in return. God, I'm still going to do it whether I get promoted, get paid, get patted on the back, get credit for it. I'm still going to do it because you asked me to do it. Whether anyone notices me or not, I'm an unprofitable servant. I do not profit from what you do through me. Let's look over in Psalm 32. We'll start here today. Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Now I'm going to read it out of another version, NLT version it says, but I like the way it says it. The Lord says, I'll guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. There is a walk with God where you hear him, where you don't have to hear his voice. And again, I honestly believe this is a deeper relationship, a more intimate relationship than hearing his voice. There's a place where you know it's God. See, he knows you're going to make mistakes. He knows you're going to stumble along the way. He knows that you're going to think you heard God, but it was really your flesh. You're going to think you heard God, but it's really someone else's opinion. You're going to think you hear God, but it's going to be a desire inside of you. And there's times where you step out in that and you find out, I made a mistake. Can I have an amen to that?
Amen.
So it's okay to make mistakes. It's not okay to damage people while you make mistakes. So if you're going to make a mistake, you want to be where you do no damage to people and as little damage to yourself as possible. Because we learn from our mistakes. I remember I was getting ready to preach one time. I'm sitting on the front row, and they were having praise and worship. And then just when the preacher got up, they received the offering for the church and then to introduce me. I think it was one of my legs went to sleep. And so he's like, now we have Brother Allen here. We're really blessed to have him here. And I'm sitting there, and my leg is asleep, numb. I'm thinking, oh man, what a time. I'm going to try to stand up and I'm going to fall on my face. So I'm sitting there shaking my leg, trying to make it wake up while I'm being introduced because I got to walk up some stairs. And right before he introduces me, my leg wakes up and I walk up on stage. And at the end of the sermon, when I begin to preach, or when I begin to pray for people, they wheeled in a boy who had damaged his body in a way that his leg had no feeling in it and did not work. The exact leg of mine that fell asleep. See, and that was God. God gave me a little tap on the shoulder and said, that was me, God, telling you, Alan, somebody here needs a miracle in their leg. So I learned that day, okay, this is how God is talking to me. You understand that he will develop a relationship with you where you understand him. I can't teach you how to hear God the way he taught me because I'm a little quirky. I'm a little odd in the way that I communicate. Or maybe you're odd and I'm normal. I'm not sure. But in our quirkiness, God understands our quirkiness. And he develops a perfect, intimate language with you as he does with me. So I can teach you the principles. Someone can preach to you the principles of hearing God. But no one can teach you how to hear God except you spending time with him. And so as I developed during praise and worship, I would end up having aches over here, back pain, hip pain. One time the top of my head went numb. And so I would try to take a mental note. And when I got up to speak, I'd wait till the end of the service. And I would go through the mental note of everything that came to me. People would stand up and say, that's me, and they would get healed. One time it was, I think, an elbow or a knee, and someone stood up and got healed, and then my knee kept hurting. I said, is there anyone else with a knee? I remember I was preaching, and I was way off in California when I was learning these things, and my knee started to hurt, and I was a little embarrassed, like, what if I miss it? And I thought, well, these people don't know me. I'm leaving town, you know. Might as well give it a shot. Okay, so I said, anyone here has a knee? Now, I'll give you a little preacher advice. When you ask for someone to get saved, don't say, anyone here wants to get saved, because then it makes them feel like they're the only one there. You say, how many people here across this room are ready to get saved? Well, I said, I didn't do that. I said, whose knee is hurting? Does somebody have a knee hurting? And one person put their hand up and got healed. My knee was still hurting. And I said, okay, let's try it again. Who knows? Anyone else have a knee hurting? And then we went through a list of a bunch of people. The one time with my head, top of my head went numb. I never had that. Because at first I thought there's something wrong with me. I'm having a heart attack. I'm having a, what's wrong with my hip? What's wrong with my foot? Finally it dawned on me, this is God pointing out things that, see, when God can heal someone, he tells you because he can do it right then. There's enough faith, there's enough authority in that moment for that person to receive it. It doesn't happen automatically, it must be received. So even though you speak it, someone here has a problem in their shoulder. Even though you speak it, that person must receive it. Okay? And so the miracle happens at the combination of authority, speaking, receiving. I mean, I remember these times because I was so nervous that I missed it. Anyone here have a numbskull? You know? Then it dawned on me, that might be where they got the name from, numbskull. And sure enough, some guy put his hand up. Said, I've been fighting this for years. I have no feeling. And instantly was healed. So then what happened was there started to be so many that mentally I would forget. By the end of the service, I couldn't remember how many. So I started to write down notes. During praise and worship, I'd write down notes. Right hip, left foot, big toe. I mean, he cares about toes. He cares about everything. A big reason for that is because it helps to open people's heart up to other things. There's been seminars that I've done 5 days, 7 days, where the first 2.5 days were nonstop miracles. Then the last 4 or 5 days, no more miracles, just teaching. Because his most important focus in your life is spiritual growth more than anything else. And so I take down notes, and at the end of the service, I would just pull up my piece of paper and I just read down the notes and have people stand up and they get healed. And then I started to question him, like, do I have to wait till the end of the service? You know, I'm kind of a traditionalist in the way I'm built, where, you know, like, I'm not very good at small talk. So when I start a service, if you ever notice when I start a service, I get right to business. It's kind of my personality, and I'm structured that way. And so I kind of just put all the praying for people at the end of the service, because that's normally where it's supposed to go, I felt. So then I thought, well, maybe I'm supposed to call it out right when I get up. So I tested it, and sure enough, it worked wherever I put it. And then, while I was on TV in Canada, they're filming me. It switched. It went from me feeling the pains to just a knowing. Like, I didn't feel the pain, but I knew someone's right shoulder was hurting. I knew someone had a problem with their prostate. I knew I had all these things go through me without me feeling it. And it was like God was teaching me step by step how to get better at hearing Him to minister to people. Now, one of the things that happened in my life, my testimony, over and over and over, is every time, up till now, every time that I began to move in the miraculous over the years, God would let me taste it, and then He'd ask me to pull away from it. And back then, I didn't understand it as much as I do now, how much He's interested in your longevity than He is in your impact for a short season. Because He does the miracles. So He's always there. There's always going to be people there that need a miracle. But you have things in you the devil can use to stop you. So with God, when He talks to you, He's going to constantly say, let's prepare you not to fail. Let's prepare you to succeed. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. Again, we're talking about hearing God. You can hear God right now. The moment you're saved, He begins talking to you spiritual to spirit, spirit to spirit. He begins to, I like to call it like a dance where you can't figure out what the other person wants. So you learn to watch them until you figure out what they want. And me and Pastor Dave used to do that. I'd come down to pray. Now, don't get me wrong, I haven't never danced with Pastor Dave. But it was like a dance where I'd come down to pray, and after a while he'd come up and he'd say hi. And we'd both been here for hours at the church praying. And he'd say hi, I'd say hi. Well, I didn't want to infringe on his time. And he didn't want to infringe on my time. But if he wanted to go for coffee, let me tell you, I'd be glad to go for coffee. But I wasn't going to ask him, because that would be taking him out of prayer. And he didn't want to ask me. So we'd kind of do a little dance until we interpreted each other's body language like, oh, you want to get a coffee? I'm buying, let's go. And I'd take him for a coffee. Or he'd buy. Usually I'd buy because he's faster. So, but that's how you do with people you're unfamiliar with. You do a dance. But like when a boy looks at a girl, you don't know her, there's a dance that goes on in their heads, like trying to interpret each other's languages. Boys always mess the language up. Because girls and boys speak different languages. I tell young men, if she's talking to you, that's a good sign. Because they don't have to talk to you. You know that, right? And, you know, some boys totally misunderstand the language. She's mild at me. She likes me. No, it doesn't mean she likes you. Just means she's not disgusted with you. So, in your dance with God, you begin to interpret His language to you, what He wants with you, what He's pleased with in your life, what He's not pleased with, what He wants you to deal with. That's why it's not important for you to go down a list and make a list of all your mistakes. You know, because down in the next service, probably, I'm going to talk about you don't have to be perfect. Quit waiting to be perfect. Quit trying to be perfect. God's with you right now, even in your, you know, all the things I just said. When I said, you don't have to be perfect, you just went through a list instantly in your mind of all your imperfections. All the bad things in your life. Okay, you don't have to go through those bad things. You're not supposed to go through the good things either. Because this relationship is built on Christ and what he did for you and what's possible for you. The knowledge that you're going somewhere is different than being there. The knowledge that God's going to, that you can raise the dead and cast out devils is a good thing. But it is not there to condemn you for not being there yet. Most of us have got to the message of praying in tongues and fasting and worship, meditating the word and all these things because we hit a ceiling on our life. We worked and did things and then it stopped working. I couldn't go further. I remember when Pastor Dave, we were in Brazil, and he'd always hold up their hands and had their arms stretch up. Remember that? And I always thought, well, that's Pastor Dave's signature move. I'm not going to do that just because that's his move. It's like a wrestling move, you know. All the professional wrestlers have their own move, right? And that's Pastor Dave's. That was his move. Lift up the hands. And so he would line up people. And one time in Brazil, there was about 100 people lined up. And he said, Alan, come up here. Now, remember, this is in front of everybody. You go out and start on that end. And I'm going to go on this end, and we're going to both pray together. And I said, Pastor Dave, I'm here to walk with you, not to pray. He said, no, it's you're going to do it. And he said, it works every time. And that's fun when it's just a little bit, but when it's something serious, then it's a little more nerve-wracking. Well, I said, okay. And so no one's looking at Pastor Dave because they know he'll do it, and they'll get healed. They're all looking at me, 1,000 people. And so I grabbed my two hands and I said, I tried to do like Pastor Dave, Jesus. And then the hand went up and I was like, hallelujah. So I went down the line and every person got healed. Well, wouldn't you know it, that continued. And I thought, wow, this is really neat because you come to a certain place, whether it's a gift or whatever it is, the authority's there, where you don't have to feel it. You can have the worst day in your life. You just know it's going to work. And I remember being in Tennessee, my old place where I used to be at with Pastor Dave. And he said, Alan, come up and give that testimony. So they got the TV camera on me, and I'm sharing how Pastor Dave had me pray for people. And it was like I received something. Let me finish this. That day, I said to myself, honest, truthful, swear on the Bible. That morning, I said to myself, God, I want that. I should be operating in that. I'm going to ask Pastor Dave after the service to pray for me to receive that, to walk in that. And it was during that service that he said, Alan, get up here. You start on that line. See, now he didn't say God told me to have you. He just did. So we're in Tennessee, and Pastor Dave has me testify. And so I share about how ever since then it's worked every time I prayed for someone with that. And he said, okay, isn't that great? Yeah, applause. Alan, who here has a bad back? And this one girl put her hand up and she was twisted up. Obviously needed a major miracle. Coming up here, Alan's going to pray for you. And there's a camera behind her. And here I am. Now I'm nervous. Do you know that even works when you're nervous? Because your flesh will get nervous. God's never nervous. Okay. Talking about hearing God's voice. Remove yourself from the equation. Learning how to let God work through you without taking credit. That means the reason for your testimony is not for people to know that God uses you. The reason for your testimony is to encourage people that God does miracles. One of my protocols is no YouTubing praying for people without permission. But we'll get into that when I get there. So right now, you can hear God. Every moment of every day, there's an intertwining of you yielding over to him, you desiring things because he's put on your heart to desire it. I was out, every Saturday we'd go out praying for people. We'd go to the poorer section of town usually, or we'd go on the street. And I remember knocking on one lady's door, and I would do it differently now than I did back then. Because back then it was about how many people you talked to, how many people you prayed for, and what God did. And it wasn't about what's best for that person in the long term. So this lady, she opened her door, and she didn't know who I was. Was I a Jehovah's Witness? Was I a Mormon? Who was I? Hey, I'm just down here. We're out praying for people. I'm curious if you'd like for me to pray for you, if there's anything I can pray for you. Well, she sucked me into her apartment, and she was an elderly lady, and she began to talk for about half an hour, just talking. And she went on and on about all of her heart issues. She had spurs, that was called, painful things. She couldn't even put her clothes on without pain. She was sitting there in pain. She had like a whole list of things. And we talked for about 30 minutes, and I said, would you mind if I prayed for you? She said, sure. So I prayed for her, and she got healed almost instantly of everything except for the spurs. She could breathe better. I remember her breathing better, but the pain in her spurs from whatever, she couldn't even touch her. And as I was talking to her, I said to her, almost on accident, without saying it on purpose, you like being sick. And she got mad at me. What? Because she came from the teaching that God allows on you what he wants. There's a reason for it. I said, you like being sick? She said, what? And I said, no, you like being sick. How dare you say that? I hate being sick. There's nothing nice about this. And I said, no, because I knew. I don't know how I knew. That was God working through me. And I said, no, you get attention from your family when you're sick that you don't get when you're healthy. And so you like being sick because you get attention. Back then when I prayed for people, I liked to ask them, where's your pain? They'd tell me, then I'd pray for them, and then I'd say, okay, move it, you know, or do it so I can, you know, I like to have that in-between time. Well, before I could even do that, just from that revelation, she got totally healed. All the pain left from the spurs, completely healed. I went back the next week, knocked on her door, and she wouldn't answer the door. I seen her in there, but she wouldn't answer it. You know why? She liked being sick. See, that sickness came back on her. She didn't know how to chase it away. I wasn't able to minister to her in the proper way. So hearing God, you can hear his voice. You can. The moment you're saved, he starts speaking to you. There is a quest out there to hear his voice so clear, but it excludes spiritual growth. Hearing God for other people is one thing. Hearing God for yourself and doing what he says is a different thing. And so I have discovered throughout the years, immature people love to seek God's voice for you, but they don't like to hear God's voice for themselves. There's a part of hearing God's voice that I want to share. I'm trying to go one direction, but he's having me slow down. There's a part of hearing God's voice that I want to share that's really super important. The best way I can describe it is when I was facing my financial Goliath. And it wasn't my choice, because if I could have, I would have fixed it a long time ago. But in obeying God, he had me not preach for money, and not work. And I begged him during that season, please, let me get a job. I get it, you don't want me preaching because you want me to learn not to rely on people. At least let me get a job. I hate this faith stuff. Let me get a job. Let me work. I've worked my whole life since I've been 13. Let me work. No, I knew that if I did try to fix it, I would violate something in my spirit. See, that is learning to hear God. Sometimes I do things only because I don't want to feel that violation from disobeying. Know what I'm talking about? When God asks you to do something, you don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I'm not going to do it. I refuse to do it. No. But you know the ugliness you're going to feel when you violate His will for that moment. So there's times I've done things, said things, just so that I don't feel like a dirty, rotten scoundrel for disobeying. I begged Him, please let me get a job. Let me fix this. I hate walking through this season called faith, called obedience, where I have to believe for every dollar for every day. I'd much rather have, why don't you just give me $1 million? Let's do it that way. I remember the one conversation, God, why don't you just give me one big donor who just takes care of me? And He said, you have one. It was Him. See, because I was worrying about every detail of my life and not developing that intimate relationship where I figured it out finally. Oh, He'll take the care of every little detail in my life if I let go of it. If I've just learned to trust Him enough to let go of it, I can trust that if I follow Him, my self-value doesn't come from my accomplishments or my spiritual achievements. It comes from who I am. Let me say that again. My self-value does not come from my spiritual achievements, how God uses me, or my spiritual experiences, how I experience God. It comes from me holding His hand, being His son, being His child. That means that my value doesn't change because He uses me more. My value doesn't diminish because I'm struggling with things. Because as you get closer to God, He begins to unveil more and more inside of you. Just when you think, I got it. Boom, I'm the man of God. Hallelujah. Then He unveils some ugliness that's hidden in your flesh. And you go, what? I didn't know that was there. Oh, yeah. We got a long ways to go, son. You know. Get your knife out. We got a lot of killing to do, you know, because He's after you growing more than He is after you performing. So my value to Him doesn't diminish because I see things that I'm fighting with. Mm-hmm. And my value doesn't become more important because He works through me more. Man, the worst thing you can do is get around an evangelist, like a pure-blooded evangelist who, by their calling, are a harvester. They go out and harvest people. They run. They, by accident, run into people who are ready to be harvested. I mean, their boyfriend just broke up with them. Their dog just died. Their boss just fired them. And you go to the coffee shop and say hi, and that little girl goes, ah. Like, oh, you need Jesus. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Got another one down. And if they claim that is from hearing God, it makes everyone else feel like a failure. Evangelists can't tell you how to win souls. God will tell you how to win souls. See, learning how to be you with God is more important than performing for Him. Because then God uses you. For you. You being you makes it work. Young couple comes to me, says, we want to get married. My first thing is, does he know who you are? Does she know who you are? Because if you try to be what he wants to win him over, then once you get married, what a miserable marriage, because trying to be someone who you're not, because you already won him. Got him to marry you. Now he's only going to be happy with you being someone who you're not. Same thing the other way. You try to be something that girl wants, which boys are really good at. It takes 2 years before you get to know somebody. So just because you know someone, you think you know someone, if you haven't known them for 2 years, you really don't know them. Because you can hide things in a close relationship for 2 years, but after 2 years it starts to expose itself. How does he treat you when he doesn't get his way? How does he treat you this way? How, you know, And so if you build a relationship with someone pretending to be someone who you're not, how miserable of a marriage is that 2 years down the road when you get tired of performing? Then you say, okay, this is the real me. Yeah. What? You know, the guy got married to a singer, famous singer, was so excited. This is a cartoon. Went to the honeymoon suite. She pulled off her wig. Pulled off her false leg. It's like, wait a minute, what did I get into? Sing, baby, sing, he said. Sorry. You don't want to build a relationship with God being someone who you're not. You don't want to build a relationship with God being someone who you're not. When I first started to preach, I heard a preacher and I thought, oh yes, that's how it's done. Hum, bum, bum, ba. Hum, bum, 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 ba. Boom, 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 ba. And I preached like that for a season. Then I heard another preacher. Oh, that's how it is. He's love. Receive the anointing. Marvelous, marvelous, marvelous. I told you a time I heard Benny Hinn say, God works in silence. So I made the church be quiet for an hour and a half. Waiting for God to show up and nothing happened. You know? And then the other time I was with the preacher and he'd say, he was an old-timey preacher. If you ever met a preacher, old school, Church of God, fantastic preacher, man of God. I remember he got into a crowd of, and they looked up to him like next to Jesus was. And he'd get up and he'd say to this Church of God crowd, if you don't believe that God is your healer, then my brother and sister, you're stupid. If you don't believe that God is your provider, my brother and sister, you're stupid. And the whole crowd would go, amen. I mean, just because he was, you know, a 70-year-old man preaching and they loved him. I'm 20-something. I go up to preach in Montana. Church doesn't know me. If you don't believe that God's your healer, you're stupid. No amen. The pastor sent me down after the service, said, Brother Al, it's not good to tell the congregation that they're stupid. The day I learned it was okay to preach Allen style freed me from performance. Either you love me or you don't love me, I don't care. I'm just me. I do my thing, and guess what? I have a place. I'm not to be like Gary, because I'll never be able to be like Gary. I'm not to be like Nathan. Nathan's not to be like me. We all add some part that's important. You add some part that's important. See, learning to hear God and let Him work through you, your style, is what's important. I used to try to go win souls by confronting people. Do you know Jesus? What happens if you were to die today? A car will run you over across that road and squish your brains out of your head. And you were to die, would you go to heaven or hell? I'd ask all the right questions, what church you go to, trying to open the door, and it was the most awkward thing possible. But if you stuck me in a room with 10 people and gave me 6 months, I'd have all of them saved because I'd win them over by being me. Christ in me would shine. That's why I'm the pastor at my hairdresser place. I'm the pastor at the physical therapist place. I'm the pastor at the gym. Because once people get to know me, they get to trust me. They begin to ask questions. Witnessing is answering questions, not asking questions. When we first were facing our big financial giant, that means we had no money. February 1st was coming up, and we didn't have enough money for anything. And every angle my soul had that brought me a little bit of feeling of safety, like maybe this will work, maybe this will happen. God clipped each of them till eventually I was standing there naked with no way of rescuing myself. And when I tried to resurrect the old Alan who could fix it, I couldn't even find him. Like, man, God, you got me in a corner here. You got me to a place where I can't even find the guy that used to be able to fix it. And February 1st was coming, and I finally said, okay, I give up. If I'm going to drown, if I'm going to die, if we're going to go broke, I'm going to do it fancy. We're going to do it right. I'm not going to kill myself every day waiting to die when I haven't died yet. And that's when God said, your knuckles aren't even bloody from a fight. And you're acting like you've already lost. Just walk through what I told you to walk through. And right then, when I made that agreement, okay, that's it. I'm going to walk through it. I'm going to quit worrying about it. Right then, a voice came up from God that said, you should pray extra and fast. Double pray and double fast for the next 2 weeks until February 1st to get over that. And then I said, oh, okay, that's what I'll do. And then I heard another voice come up that was more God that said, no, that's not me. That was your flesh. Because your flesh wants to give God something. It's always fighting to be worth it. Well, what my problem was, I didn't feel worth it. I knew God would provide for Gary Carpenter. God would provide for Dave Roberson. But why would he ever consider providing for me? But God saw more value in me than I saw in myself, just like he does with you. And so in that step of obedience, he said to me, the only reason I've asked you to walk through this is because you're already there. And basically, don't be the guy that has to sweat every week and offer, not offer a tithe, but offer prayer and fasting, just so I feel value enough to God for him to do what he asked me to do. See, and that's part of hearing God, is that the most important part is learning to hear God by being you, where you being you oozes God's value to other people. Your style, your way, your language, your personality, that is more important than producing. It's more important than doing something for God. I don't know if I'm making sense or not. Hearing God is super important because you're important. He has a special step for you every day. And the people in your life are important. The people you run into at work, the people you run into at the mall, the people you run into on the street, they are equally important. God has value on them. He has a perfect plan for them. Sometimes it's speaking. Sometimes it's showing. Sometimes it's keeping quiet and staying out of the way. I have one man I'm talking to whose family has totally been destroyed by church. And the last person they want to meet is me. They don't know I love them, but I am a preacher. Professional preacher. I am a pastor. I have a ministry. I'm the last person that they want to hear from, no matter what. There's one lady I went to pray for. I'm going to close here in a minute. She had Lou Gehrig's disease. And I went in to pray for her. They asked me to come pray for her. And she was on the tail end of it, which is a really destructive, ugly disease. Well, we know that God does everything he can in that moment between you and the other person. We know that. That his heart is a miracle. But what he needs is authority from somewhere. And so, as I was praying with her, it was very clear after, I went once, and then I went every week for about 6 months to visit her. I didn't have to. She didn't come to church. She didn't even know about our church. I don't even know how she got my name. But I went there and shared the love of God with her, encouraged her to love her family. And in that, God was able to use me. And I have a list of miracles that I can report, but I have a list of other miracles that I can report. Miracles where God used me where I was at for victory with what we could do. We didn't get her raised up from the dead, but we brought healing to her family. No, I don't know if that makes sense. I had one lady call me, said, I have my daughter. She's been damaged since birth. And it was one of the cases where it's a lot of work for the family. And she was at the place where she was about to, it was getting very serious, but it was a lot of work. So she called and said, can I, can you help me? Now, I had to be honest, because here's a lady who's at the end of her life, end of her rope, end of her finances, heard about miracles in my ministry, called me. She was going to take her last dollars, fly her daughter here, so we can pray for her. I had to listen to God. Because in the moment, God told me what to tell her. And it wasn't that it was his perfect will, it was what he had to work with. Does that make sense? So I had to tell her, listen, I've never seen that miracle before. I don't want you to spend your last penny going in debt with a hope through me. I can promise you we'll pray for her. We'll promise if you come, we'll do everything we can. But because I've never seen that miracle, it's unfair for me to tell you, yeah, bring her on. See, that would, because some guys can do that. Bring her on over. And then they go broke, and there wasn't enough authority for the miracle to happen, and then they're bitter. But the preacher goes on, yeah, too bad. See, when you love people, you have to be willing to listen to what God has for their situation. In a perfect world, when we get to the place where those miracles are possible, where that authority is in that arena, they'll come without us promising anything. But until that day, listen. Listen for who's in front of you, because God has something for them, no matter what. And there's still a miracle involved. He still touches them. He still uses you to bless them through even the hard things. Number two, in hearing God, with the willingness to remove yourself. Remove your self-value and your self-worth and yourself from what God does. Amen. You are released. We'll see you at 10 o'clock.